Okay, Colossians 3. I've always been horrible on announcements, remembering things. Next Sunday, we do have a potluck scheduled for the 50th anniversary for John and Carol Phillips. So, make sure we got that right after Sunday morning service. So, that'll be next Sunday. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Got to get my specs so I can see what's going on. Colossians 3 and then Daniel chapter 9. Colossians 3 verse 12. Okay, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Okay, pick up on that. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, okay, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, and then we'll go to Daniel 9 after this. Okay, so notice verse 12, holy and beloved, or beloved. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you chose certain people in the Bible for certain events, certain things. You were they were like special people to thee. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize some of these people and possibly to be like them in that we can draw closer to thee. Help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Okay, in this passage, it's about holy and beloved. And it says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, as a result of the new birth, as a result of being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. Okay, that's like a select group. You're accepted in the beloved. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you are the beloved. Okay, it's like in school, often the kids don't like the teacher's pet. Now, sometimes a kid is the teacher's pet because a kid gets a benefit out of it. If the spirit of that child is simply to obey and to make life easier for the authority, not for their own personal benefit because it's just the right thing to do, that child is in that realm of being a beloved. Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, "Be followers of God as dear children." Now the word beloved is found over 100 times in the Bible. Over 30 of them are in Song of Solomon, a relationship between a husband and wife. Okay, but the idea of being a beloved in the New Testament, you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, three times it's recorded. When Jesus was baptized, an audible voice ushered from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In Matthew and Luke, I think in Mark also, when Jesus went on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, they heard an audible voice, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Listen to him. Now that's obviously a unique position that Jesus Christ had, being God's only begotten Son, and his Son that never sinned, his Son that always did what God the Father said, even when it involved the sacrifice of himself. Now that's a beloved Son. Now in Daniel chapter 9, you have a mention here about Daniel in the Old Testament. A guy in the Old Testament, I think we have one hymn in the songbook that says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." Okay, and this idea of daring to be a Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, there's a comment made about Daniel. Now, in the Bible, you'll find certain statements where people will say certain things about other people, and that doesn't necessarily mean their opinion about that person is true. The Bible is an inspired book, but the Bible has lies in it too. Meaning, when Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, "Ye shall not surely die," that was a lie, but the Bible records the statement as it was said. Now, he says, if somebody in the Bible says so-and-so is a friend of God, that may have been their opinion or their outlook on that individual. But when God says, that person is my friend, okay, now you got the real McCoy. God said that about Abraham, he was my friend. Okay, and so in this Daniel 9, this is a comment from heaven by an angel. So he's getting this comment directly from God himself. Daniel 9:23, and here's what he said about this fellow. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. The Lord had a high opinion of this fellow. He said, you're greatly beloved. This is an angel that gave him this answer, most likely Gabriel. He's the one that usually showed up and gave him the answer. Daniel had been praying about something. He's been in a confused situation. He's been in a rough situation. And he was praying and asking God for wisdom. And God gave him the understanding about the situation, because he was beloved. Okay, chapter 10, you'll find a similar statement. In chapter 10, this is Gabriel coming down, showing what's going on. In chapter 10, you could call this chapter Star Wars. This is the invisible war that goes up above our heaven in the clouds, in the sky, between unclean spirits. And in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had been praying about something, some situation. He was praying about this for 21 days, praying and fasting. Now, in this idea, if you read the idea, verse 3, it doesn't seem like this is an absolute abstinence from food, total food for 21 days, even though that can be done. This looks like he's abstaining from pleasant food, you know, snacks and stuff like that. There's different types of fasting in the Bible. You have a complete abstinence from food. You have an abstinence from sleep. Okay, and these are different types of praying and fasting. So he's fasting and praying about a situation for 21 days. And after 21 days, God sent him the answer. Actually, the answer was sent, but the angel was detained for a few days. And the reason why he gave him the answer is found in verse 11, Daniel 10, verse 11. It says, and he said unto me, this angel said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, when you read through the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible visions are much different than the clowns of today. You know, Oral Roberts said he saw a 900-foot Jesus. I highly doubt that. It may have been another Jesus, but not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because you know that's why that a lot of those are frauds or hoaxes, is because they don't behave the way the people behave in the Bible when they saw angels. These guys were scared to death. Daniel actually fainted. He fainted in this, and in verse 19, he repeats that statement. He says, and said, in verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Okay, he calls him a Lord. You know, it's a title of respect. Okay, but three times in this book called Daniel, it mentions that Daniel was greatly beloved by God. Why? What was unique about Daniel that he was greatly beloved by God? If we find out what it is, and if we meet the criteria, then we can draw closer to that God. Now, you got 12 chapters. You can read through it. I'm going to point out three areas in his life. that Daniel was beloved of the Lord. Obviously, nobody's going to get in the realm like Jesus Christ, where he said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." But still, for a person to try to draw close to God, to be in God's good favor, to be a blessing to God himself, okay, to be one of the few that tries to draw close to God, Daniel is a guy that is an example. Okay, if you go back to chapter 1, we find something in verse 8 of chapter 1, something about the mindset of Daniel. You read through the Bible is one thing. To study the Bible is another thing. To meditate on the Bible is a whole different ballgame. When you stop and think. Now, I know Americans now aren't readers. Americans don't read much anymore. They're too busy watching a boob tube. And a lot of them, you know, don't realize they're getting their brains getting manipulated, programmed by the media or the medium. Okay? And it is a spirit thing. And so people don't read much anymore. And that's a sad thing. America was much better off when people read. Read books and stuff like that, and they'd think about things and they'd meditate. If you read, you find a book that was written back in the 1800s, most Americans can't read it anymore because the deep thinking of those men back in those days, because they read a lot. Okay, and so when a man reads something, that's one thing, but you got to stop and meditate on these things. Meditate and think and envision it. Daniel chapter 1, here's a statement about Daniel in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, the first quality of Daniel mentioned here is he did not want to be defiled. Now, his attitude here is not a pharisaical attitude stating, "I'm better than you, I'm more holy than you, you know, I'm more right than you." Everybody obeys the Bible to some extent, and everybody disobeys the Bible to some extent. If a guy is obeying at 90%, what makes him better than a guy obeying at 80%? Okay, we're still not obeying at 100%. But still, the idea of a pharisaical idea is the Pharisees were the ones that Jesus Christ really went after, exposed them for the liars that they were. But his attitude was not a pious attitude. It was not a better than you attitude. It was an attitude of a broken and a contrite spirit. He says in Psalm 51, verse 7, "A broken and contrite spirit thou wilt not despise." In Isaiah 57, verse 15, he says that he dwells in the place of the holy and contrite spirit, the humble spirit. That was an attitude Daniel had. It was an attitude that he purposed in his heart not to be defiled. Now, think about Daniel's situation. Daniel was a teenager, Daniel chapter 8, well, 1 verse 8. He was raised in royal blood. He was a blue blood, as they say. And the idea of that being a blue blood is meaning they had legitimate silverware, and they would get silver from the silverware in their body, like colloidal silver, and if they would get too much of that, they could actually turn bluish. Anybody ever see that one guy that took a whole bunch of colloidal silver and his skin actually turned blue? That's where this phrase, a blue blood, comes from, because these people are rich, and so they're eating from real silver. And the silver is coming off the spoon into their body, which may be a good or bad thing. Doesn't really matter. Colloidal silver is, you know, one healing method. Okay, but that's what Daniel was raised with. He would have been coddled. He would have been pampered. He would have had the best schooling. I mean, that's the kind of how he was raised. Okay, and then the Babylonians came in and conquered Judah. Get the mindset. What was the mindset of the Babylonians? No different than the Muslims of today. You know, obviously you don't buy into the media system of the Muslim faith. But the Quran teaches that if you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, you deserve to have your arms and legs cut off. That's the fundamentalist of the Quran, not the extremist. There's no such thing as all, you know, this extremist. In every faith, you have some who believe what it says and some that don't, the modernists.
And the problem in the Muslim faith, when they come over here, they kind of get comfortable and they lose a lot of folks that way. But yet they're still afraid of the hierarchy because the intentions is to conquer this world. And they are rubbing it in our faith, in this country's face, by building a mosque at ground zero. Rubbing it right in our face. Okay, so if you can think of this, I realize the Muslim faith was not established in the Babylonian days, but the mindset was there. It's the same mindset. Babylon is Iraq of today. And those Edomites hate those Jews. And there's nothing going to change that. They can sign all the stinking peace agreements. There's nothing going to change that until Jesus Christ comes back and he says, I am the Holy One of Israel. If you don't like it, pal, you can lump it. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ is going to deal with them. So that's the mindset. Okay, so if you could put yourself in Daniel's mindset, you're a teenager, Muslims come into your community, kill your mother and father, probably in front of you, probably rape your mother right in front of you. The Quran allows that in battle. And then take you prisoner, and they're going to take you to over Iraq and are going to brainwash you for 3 years so you get incorporated into the Babylonian mindset. That's what Daniel was facing. You read the chapter. And Daniel, in his heart, he purposed that he would not lose his heritage, his upbringing, his Jewish faith, the beliefs in the Torah. He was not going to be defiled by the Babylonian Allah, the moon god. He purposed in his heart, in his own heart, that he wasn't going to do that. Why? Because he wanted to stay close to God. Now, you see, that is quite a desire in the heart of a young man. You see, good parents will put up boundaries around your children, around their children, to protect them from evil. But in every heart of every child is someday, they're looking forward to the day when they can make their own decisions. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do. I am responsible for me. And every kid's got that desire in their heart. And it's not a wrong desire. That's a good desire. But what comes with freedom is responsibility. And what us older folks understand is we have watched many young people who got that freedom and made a royal mess of things. About four or five weeks ago, I bought some guineas. Got 30 little guineas, put them in a cage, and my cage had openings 2 inches wide, one is tall, and them little boogers can squeeze right through it. So I had to box them in. Okay, so I boxed them in until they got too big where they couldn't squeeze through it. But just like any animal, just like any person, they desired freedom. They wanted to get out of that. They wanted to be able to go someplace and find something. Well, you know, after about 4 weeks of that, I said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to give them their freedom. So I took them out to the property, put them in the pole barn, put some food out there, and I let them go. I think within the first day, I lost 10 of them. They got their freedom, but it was too quick. I think Ty, Brent's big horse, ate a couple of them, and I beat him a little bit on that one. And so then I would catch them, you know, I'd see some of them come back into the barn for safety, so I'd count them, and I was down to like 18 of them at that time, and I'd try to keep them boxed in, but no, they want to get out, okay, and they got out. I can't find any of them now. I don't know if they're out hiding in the weeds, or if they're, raccoon food, or if they've been ate by a possum. I mean, that's expensive chicken nuggets for that dog. But you see, they wanted a freedom. And some of us who have lived long enough, we have seen young people want that freedom. And then they're not ready for that freedom in many ways. And they got that freedom, and they've made a royal mess of it. And then sometimes, hopefully, they come and ask for help. But sometimes when somebody makes their bed, they're going to sleep in it. What comes with freedom is responsibility. And you see, and that's a very important thing in life. If you would look in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Daniel was a young man who, away from his controlled environment of Judaism and his parents, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He wanted to continue to obey the Lord even outside of the controlled boundaries that he had. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Notice it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is a salvation of one's life, not the salvation of a soul. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, for all things, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that ye have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Notice the beloved in verse 12, the beloved obeys outside of the presence, in this context, of Paul. They're obeying outside. You see, what character is what people will... You could tell a person's real heart is, if you could do something and get away with it without anybody knowing it, would you do it? The wickedness. It's funny to me, whenever I talk to people who think you can lose, a born-again believer can become unborn-again, their usually argument is, "Well, you think somebody gets saved, just live a wicked life, live the way they want, and have fun." And I look at him and say, "Are you telling me living a wicked life is what you think is fun? Are you telling me what you really want to do in life, if you could get away with it, you would do it? Are you telling me that's what you would really desire?" And boy, when you lay it on them like that, they get backpedaling. You see, living a holy life is what we ought to do to please God, because that's the right thing to do. You see, and that's where someone becomes holy and beloved in the sight of the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled, not because of his parents, not because of his family, not because of his upbringing, but because he wanted to please his God. When a person lives their life wanting to please God, man, that's when your real joy sets in for a parent, because they want to please God. Now, the second half of that verse, Daniel 1, verse 8, is an interesting statement about Daniel. Okay, Daniel 1, verse 8, "Daniel purposed his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested," notice, he didn't demand, "he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. And read down further. Okay, let's get the situation. Daniel has been ripped away from his family by a violent army. Family, no doubt, either murdered with his knowledge or taken prisoner of war. Mother probably raped. Then he is brought back to Babylon, and since the Babylonian king doesn't want these young men to mess around with his gals, he neuters them. He's got no future now for a family. Teenage boy, he's been fixed. We farmers understand that. Okay? And yet, now he's going to be brainwashed for 3 years, so that they can incorporate him into a Babylonian system so that he can help promote a society that murdered his parents. And you think he should care for Melzar? "This guy is part of a people who murdered my parents. I hate their guts. I'd like him to get his head cut off, so I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I am not going to drink his wine. And if I don't do it, this guy's going to get it, and boy, that's going to be good for me. I'll be happy." No, Daniel, this is a second characteristic about him, Daniel showed compassion, concern for his enemies. That's where it gets tough. He showed compassion, concern for Melzar, who was his enemy, and evidently he complied with the situation with Melzar, because it said God brought Daniel in tender favor with Melzar. In Daniel chapter 4, the king, the Babylonian king, the guy who ordered all this situation, the head guy, the head, you know, Edomite, has a dream, and then in that dream, he is going to lose his kingdom for 7 years. Now, if Daniel would have followed his fleshly ways of vengeance, he would have said, good, you need to suffer, pal. I hate your guts, and I want you to suffer. No, Daniel interpreted that dream, and he showed concern and compassion even for the man who was responsible for the murder of hundreds of people in Jerusalem. Daniel showed a compassionate concern for him. That's a unique trait. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 5 about the Lord Jesus, Daniel suffered. Daniel suffered. Now, if you watch the television Christianity, which isn't Christianity, they're basically telling people they're getting big crowds in church because they're going to say, if you do what God says, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And about the only ones that works for is the guy at the top because he's sponging off the people at the bottom. The Bible says the Christian life is filled with suffering. Okay? And that's part of the Christian life. And what God did, what did God do for his own son? When God, the King of Kings of the universe, took his royal blood, his son Jesus Christ, he did not place his son in a rich family. He was not born in a rich hospital. He was born in a barn. And God had a plan for his son. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, as a man, as flesh and blood, learned obedience. Obedience to God the Father. How? By suffering. Which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus Christ learned, as a man, he learned how to deal with people per se as a man. He became the author of salvation because he suffered. And that's part of the Christian life. Suffering. I'm sure many of us have heard this, especially of us been around for a while. You ever hear somebody say that they grew up in a very difficult life, they grew up very hard, they grew up very poor, and when they decided in their spirit, in their heart, they said, when I have a child, I'm going to give him things that I could not have. And they did that, and they coddled and pampered their child, and how'd that kid turn out? Most of the time, a kid who thinks the world revolved around them. You see, what made that person, the character developed in that first, the parent there, is the suffering that they went through developed their character into the person they were. And their children didn't have that same development. You know somebody who maybe developed a business, a dad that developed a business, a man that developed a business, a good conscientious man, a hard worker, maybe trying to please the customer, and yet when he gets up in years, he wants to try to find a child to take over the business, his son maybe who was coddled and pampered, and his son turns out to be a jerk and runs business on the ground because people don't want to hear why he's been coddled. It wasn't the suffering that this man had to develop his character. You see, a coddled, pampered, spoiled individual thinks the world revolves around them, and they do not appreciate the kindness and the sacrifices of others because they have never had to sacrifice for other people. Government subsidies today are called entitlements. That's the generation we're in. Where young people are growing up in this culture today where they don't know how to work, they don't know how to sacrifice, they don't know how to do squat, and they think that they are entitled to health care. They are entitled to a job, and they're not entitled to squat. That's the attitude, the general attitude of today. If a young person grows up knowing how to work, knowing how to have some initiative, knowing how to be on time, knows how to sacrifice, they'll never want for a job. Because you can't find people like that in these days. They're taught to work. They're taught to bear the suffering of the heat of the day. Man, I remember as a kid when Dad, when we didn't have a cab on a combine, Dad would go off in the morning like a white boy and he'd come back home like he came from Gary. I mean, that soybean dust was everywhere. And then we got nicer equipment, but I remember when the equipment wasn't nice. And you'd be come home as dirty as all get out. That's suffering, that's good. Bearing the heat of the day. You know, people, oh, I can't survive without air conditioner. I broke down, turned my air conditioner on 10 days ago. You know, it's good to sweat. You see? But even at that, you know, a lot of times you see a young person where they want to buy the fanciest car right off the bat. They don't deserve a fancy car. Pay cash for things. You see? You say, I want a Cadillac. Wait till you're 60 years old or 50 or something like that to get something like that. You got to look forward to things in life. These young people want everything right now. They don't have nothing to look forward to in life. You see, they need to learn to sacrifice. They need to learn to work at things. They need to learn to earn things. When a person earns things, they learn to appreciate it more. God's plan for his son was to suffer so that he might be the author of salvation. When a person suffers, they can understand the pain other people go to. You know, when my wife was having children, I always wanted a female doctor. I did not want a male doctor because how many C-sections are planned by the male doctor because he don't want to miss his golf outing. They don't understand. I don't even care if he had a kidney stone. They still don't understand. A woman understands more about the childbearing than any man will ever. Why? They've been through it. You see, parents often we need to protect our children, but yet we need to also get our children in an environment where they will be tested. They will have some suffering. They have to work. They have to bear some difficult times. You see, the easiest to me right now, the easiest way that I could tell a controlled situation where a child can be challenged, but yet can be taught is going street preaching. The advantage of going street preaching is your child is in an environment where they are challenged. Serving the Lord in the confines of this building is a blessing to be able to do, but you're not challenged. Most of the time, as a leader of a group, you have respect that's given to you as a group leader, as a leader of a Sunday school class or whatnot, and that's a right thing to do. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's a good thing to do. To have this opportunity is a wonderful thing. But when you get out into the streets, and especially around college campuses, when you are challenged, you are in a control, you're in an environment of suffering. They don't respect you out there. They're not going to walk up to you and respect what you believe. On occasion, somebody may walk up and say, man, I just can't believe the way people are treating you. This just really bothers me. That is just par for the course. That's how it goes. You see, where a child can recognize, when you're in the streets, a child can recognize that this world system hates God. They hate that Bible. And this world system hates to be told about God himself and Jesus Christ. That's the general attitude. You can tell the attitude of society when you get out there. Now, granted, you'll encourage some folks out there, but it's a controlled situation where you are challenged. You got to stand up. You got to learn to stand up for your beliefs to somebody who hates you. And you got to be polite and kind and forbearing and try to gently bring them to the truth. Good practice. See, were you out there for an hour? Now, at the stoplights, it's obviously not like going down to Purdue. It's two different situations. But it's a controlled environment where you can see how a person behaves when they're not respected, when they are challenged, and if they can retain gentle, meek, you're going to lose it sometimes, but then you can go back home and ask God to help you out, give you the answers. You see, and That is a good thing to bear those things for Jesus Christ. It's a healthy thing. God, you say, you're not doing any good. It does that person good, and it does God good. Whether you have fruit that you can see or not, that's not the issue. God Himself is pleased when you stand up for Him. In an environment where you're not liked, where you're not appreciated, when you're not respected. You see, Daniel showed compassion and concern for his enemies' well-being. In Daniel chapter 9, you have another thing about this fellow named Daniel. It's interesting, Daniel 9, Daniel goes through several verses of confessing his sin. It's amazing. The Bible, the comment about Daniel was that he was greatly beloved. But in Daniel 9, verse 3 down to 19, you'll see Daniel confessing sin. You would think that a man who's greatly beloved wouldn't have to be doing that. But Daniel was confessing his sin. And the closer you get to God, the more sin you see in your own life. And the more you see about your nature. And the more you recognize that you're not holy. You see, God often uses heathen and carnal Christians to correct His beloved. And the beloved would be the ones who thinks they're more wrong than the other party. If you would, look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Paul prayed about a thorn in the flesh that he had to endure. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger. It was an individual that kept harassing him, kept challenging him. And God said, nope, not going to take that away. It keeps you humble. Moses had a couple guys. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament. The guy named Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses to the faith. They thought it was their ministry to always challenge Moses. And you're going to have that. But come to judgment day, I'd rather have been Moses than Jannes and Jambres. You see, and that keeps a person having an honest and humble spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges. Scourging is a whooping. It's a whooping, man. Scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, Daniel was confessing sin, and you would think, why aren't the Babylonians confessing their sin? They should have been the one confessing their sin. But no, that's often how it goes. They think they're right. And Daniel knew he was wrong. Even though God said Daniel was beloved, he was greatly beloved. Now, the benefit that Daniel received as a result of this, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, notice what he received out of it. Is he got some understanding about some things that you could not get. Daniel was greatly beloved because he purposed his heart not to be defiled. He showed concern and compassion for his enemies, okay, or people who despitefully used him. And then he confessed his wrong, even though the other party was more in wrong than he was in wrong. But he still confessed his wrong. And then God turned around and gave him understanding about the matter. Daniel 9, verse 23. Notice at the end, therefore understand the matter. He got to understand some things that people don't quite get to understand. It's funny, two books in the Bible that are prophetic about the future, where you know what's going on in the future. Okay, what's going on in the future? Read through the Bible, you can see what's going on. But why is it that a vast majority of people read the Bible and they don't see what's going on? They don't see that the Muslim faith is becoming more and more powerful. That this faith will be spread out throughout this entire world for the purpose, for the special purpose of gathering a 200 million man army around Israel so they can kill the Jewish people during the tribulation time period, and they're going to behead them. The Bible talks about all this stuff, and they're going to be sacrificing people in a religious ceremony. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's where you can see what's going on. And this is why the whole media outlet is trying to be pro-Muslim about everything, when they don't even read the stinking Quran and find out what it really says. No, it's not that we hate a Muslim faith. It's not that at all. The Christians in Sudan are being killed by the Muslims, but the Christians do not kill them back. The Muslims are burning the Christian churches, but the Christians in the Sudan do not burn the Muslim mosque. That's the Christian way. They're suffering for Jesus Christ. And the more and more this faith grows, as the Bible says it's going to happen, the more and more the Bible is setting things up for the tribulation. But yet, the American Christianity don't see this. Why? Because the Lord's not showing it to them. He's not showing it to him at all. The Lord was shown to Daniel these things because he was beloved. It's interesting to me. Guys in jail, often when they want, you ask them, what book in the Bible you want to study? Almost always they say, Revelation. I want to study Revelation. I think that's cool, Revelation. Well, I think you got to be in dope to figure out, you know, why some of these guys are. And it's, oh, Revelation's got to be the most difficult book. I look at it and say, what do you mean the most difficult? It's one of the easiest books in the Bible. Are you serious? I said, yeah, it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. But why is it a lot of these people in the schools, they say, oh, it's the most difficult book. It's hard to believe when you read some of that stuff, with hell being opened up and aliens coming up out of hell and all that stuff. But you know, in order for a man to understand that, they got to go through suffering. What happened to John? John, one of the apostles. The Roman government took John and dipped him in a pot of boiling oil, figuring he was going to die. He survived that, and then they exiled him to Patmos by himself. And then God started revealing things to him. Why he suffered. He suffered. Why was Daniel given what he was given to the book of Daniel? You talk about somebody suffering. Being ripped away from your family as a teenager, being ripped from your Jewish heritage, being brainwashed for 3 years, trying to get that out of his system, fixing him where he could never have a child, a son in his life. I mean, a Jewish faith, that's a big deal to have a son. And then turns around and tries to show concern and compassion towards his enemies. I mean, the guy endured a lot, and God said he's beloved. He's beloved. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is a picture of the Holy Ghost. In Daniel chapter 6, he is a picture of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a thing about Daniel. If you would, one more place, look in James chapter 1. Here is comments that God will give to the Jewish people during the tribulation time period. These are the 12 tribes that will be running throughout the world. James 1 verse 1. And he says in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Daniel was given understanding of the Word of God and of events and of certain matters simply because he was beloved. He was beloved because he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He showed concern and compassion for his enemies. And he confessed his sin, even when his enemies were a million times in the wrong, more so than he. And God gave him understanding. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that this Christian life often will be involve suffering. And you said in 2 Timothy, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that in this country it may be a little bit different form than in others, like in North Korea. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that recognize that this is part of the Christian faith, is to endure trouble, suffering. And when we do that, Lord, I pray that when we do that and come through it as you want us to, that we might be better equipped to show concern and compassion for others who've gone through difficult times. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, then obviously that's the first step of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then walk in the Christian life trying to draw closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between the suffering of an unsaved man who suffers for his own sins and the suffering that a believer goes through is that the believer is often walking closer to Jesus Christ, and God's glory will help them through the situation. And they have a peace and a joy. Obviously, the flesh gets in there once in a while. The flesh will bother them where they may go back and forth. But when they trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It's an absolute trust in Him. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, no more royal blood than His. And His Father saw fit to put Him in a very poor family, common family, born in a barn, no reputation, no fancy upbringing. Worked as a carpenter for almost 30 years. And God used that training so the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. It's a masterful plan. When a person has gone through suffering, they've learned to appreciate things. When a person is sick, they learn to appreciate health. When they've been poor, they've learned to appreciate what God's given. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that seek to be beloved in thy sight, to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.